Well, if you've enjoyed the week just half as much as I have, you've had a very enjoyable week. But I've enjoyed being here with you. I appreciate the good work that you're doing. I appreciate the efforts being put forth by every individual. And the fact that you, the church here, seeks to stand for the truth, and we certainly appreciate that. It's been a good week for me to be associated with the Adams. And it's been good all week, and certainly Lucille and I want to express our thanks for every act of kindness shown toward us, and that the good meals that you ladies have prepared, and that I've told somebody the other day I thought we ought to go back to two-week meetings. I got so much food around, taking that long to get around to all of it. But anyhow, it's been a good week, and I appreciate personally everything that's been said and done. So it's been a good week for us because we're able to be with our children and grandchildren, and of course that's just added to the enjoyment of the week. And that they treated me pretty good, so I guess we're done. One of the big problems in preaching, I think every preacher would tell you that problem, is deciding which lesson to present when. So in meetings sometimes you may select a lesson for a particular night that might not have been the right night for that particular lesson. But we just try to go ahead and present them the best way that we can. We want to talk tonight about the conversion of the Corinthians. Going to begin by looking at a statement in Acts 18 and verse 8. For we read there that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. So the Corinthians heard something. Well, what did they hear? Well, they heard the gospel. Well, how do I know they heard the gospel? Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 and 2, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. When we look at this gospel that Paul preached, we think about Paul's preaching as such. That which he preached, of course, was not something that he just came up with. He did not just make it up as he was going along, but rather he received this by divine revelation. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 37, Paul said, if any man thinketh himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. You'll recall what Jesus said to the apostles in passages like John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. And in the 16th chapter of John, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Now the Holy Spirit then was going to guide the apostles in that which they taught. When you look at passages like 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, beginning there with about verse 10, if you recall there just prior to this, Paul was talking about the things that were once hidden. But he said, unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. When you think about that which the apostles proclaim, you know, everyone is made a believer by the words of the apostles. When you look at a passage like John 17 in verses 20 and 21, Jesus, as he was praying there unto the Father, he said, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Everyone is made a believer in identically the same way. The fellow down the street here wouldn't be made a believer one way, and the fellow across the street over here a believer in another way. Everyone is made a believer in identically the same way. and we have to come back to the teaching of the Word for them to be made believers. It is through the words of the apostles that one is reconciled unto God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, all things are of God who reconciled us unto himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we are reconciled unto God through the words of these inspired men. And when you think about the preaching that was done by these individuals, when they set forth this gospel, that gospel that Paul preached there at Corinth, this gospel is God's power to save. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's power in this gospel to save the vilest kind of sinners. There was power in this gospel to save individuals who had been guilty of crucifying the Christ. You recall Peter's sermon there in Acts 2 and beginning there with about verse 36 when he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For unto you is the promise, and to your children, and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, when they heard what Peter was preaching, when they heard this, these individuals were listening to the gospel proclaimed unto them. So we're told there as many of those individuals, as many of them that heard this word, were baptized, and they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. We want to look at that verse 41. The King James Version says, as many as gladly received the word were baptized. I like that. As many as gladly received the word. Because I believe if when a person really understands what's involved in, they gladly receive that word. As many as gladly received that word were baptized. And they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. You know, when we talk about this power of the gospel, there's only power to save those who obey that gospel. The gospel is there. The power is in the gospel, but individuals have to obey that gospel. You recall what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. To you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And this obedience must be from the heart. In Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18, thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. We're not talking about the blood bond. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'd gotten in the habit over the years of when I would refer to that, of putting my hand to my head, and there's one of the Bible class teachers later in Azalea Park in Orlando a number of years ago, in her little class she had, and they came across that verse, and they were talking about it, and they put their hand up the head. They said, put my hand, to make sure everybody understood we're not talking about this blood pump down here. We're talking about the spiritual heart that is under consideration. But anyway, the only way that this is going to do us any good is if we obey this gospel. And that's obedience that must be from the heart. No one just stumbles into obedience to the gospel. We understand what the gospel is, and we obey the plan that's laid down for us. I want to point out something else here. When we talk about the gospel, and we talk about the faith, we're talking about identically the same thing. And this gospel must be preached today, just like it was preached back in the first century. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Everyone needs this gospel. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then everyone needs this gospel then. And again I say this gospel must be preached without any addition or subtraction from it. In the Galatians, the first chapter, in verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As I've said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. We cannot change this gospel anyway and still say it's the gospel. If we change it, what are we doing? We are perverting the gospel. We are deviating from the right and the true course. The problem I fear today is too many times people are looking to human wisdom instead of looking to the wisdom of Almighty God. We need to look to the Scripture and say, this is God's wisdom, and we want to do what God tells us to do. If we want to be followers of Christ and have eternal salvation in it after a while, this is the only way that it can be done. In Galatians 1, in verses 22 and 23, Paul said that he was still unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. But they only heard say, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made habit. Now look what he says here. He was preaching the faith there in verse 23. Now you come back to verse 11. Come back to verse 11. And where Paul says, as touching the gospel which was preached by me. Paul says, I'm preaching the gospel. Verse 23 said he preached the faith. The gospel, the faith. There's one faith. There's one gospel. We talked about briefly last night from Ephesians 4 and in verse 5 that there is just one faith. There's one system of salvation. There's one gospel. And that this gospel must be preached everywhere. You, today, right today, if I stand up here and preach that an individual must believe the gospel, repent of his sin, confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and be buried with his Lord in baptism in order to have remission of sins, and some fellow down the street down here stands up there and preaches, all you have to do to believe, then one of us has to be wrong. One of us got to be wrong. You know, generally speaking, when I sit down with people to study in their home with them, as I said the other night, I try to use whatever translation they're using. I remember knocking on the door one time of some folks out in over close to Camden, South Carolina, and trying to get people interested in the Bible study, and this lady came to the door, and I told her who I was, and said I was trying to get out and just inviting people out to service and see if we get people interested in having Bible study. And she said, well, I'm Roman Catholic. I said, well, that's all the more reason then. You and I need to study some then. And she said, no, I said, that I want to use my own Bible. I said, that's fine, I'll use yours. I believe I could convert her by using hers. But at any rate, I was simply trying to get her to see, we need to get down and study this. And so when I sit down and study with an individual, I generally make this statement, wherein we disagree, we may both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. Thus, we need to find out what God's way is and say, that's the right way, and take it from there. But at any rate, we should be willing and ready to sit down and study it with individuals. You know, we need to hear what God has to say. I want to touch on this briefly. I did this Monday night. I'm not rehashing, but anyhow, this part we use Monday night. Stands for we need to hear Christ. We read in Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by diverse portions and in diverse manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. And then in Matthew 17 in verse 5, the Father bore witness from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He said, you hear my Son. You know, if we, of course, we need to be hearing him, because after all, his word is that which is going to be the standard by which we're going to be judged in the day of judgment. In John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my saying, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake shall judge him in the last day. You know, over in the 10th chapter of Luke, and in verse 16, when Jesus was sending out the 70, he said that he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that rejecteth you, so let's just put out here from the standpoint of those that he sent. He said, if they reject you, if they reject you, he that rejecteth you rejecteth me. He rejects Christ if he rejects you. And he that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me.
So when we start out looking at this, and you look at the apostles over here, as individuals who have been sent by the Lord to set forth His word unto us. Individuals who reject the words of the apostles are rejecting Christ and the Father as well. So let me, I said all that to say this, that when we sit down to study with someone, and they do not accept what we're saying, if we're teaching the truth, and they do not accept that truth, we shouldn't be going home and feeling down in the dumps about it from the standpoint of, well, I must have done something wrong. Now, we may have done something wrong, all right. And any time that people do not accept it, maybe we need to back up and say, well, maybe there's a better way of doing this. But what I'm saying is, from the standpoint that if you set the truth out there and they reject that truth, keep in mind, they are really rejecting the Lord. They're rejecting God Almighty. If you set the truth out there, we need to make sure that we try to set the truth forth in as clear a way as we can and out of love. It should always be out of love that we're trying to reach those individuals who are lost in sin. We should be willing and ready to hear what another person has to say. But always, in the back of our mind, we're going to examine this in the light of Scripture. Examine it in the light. We need to be like the Bereans. Remember in Acts 17 and verse 11? They were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scripture daily whether these things were so. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits or test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. So what we do then, we listen to the individual. And again, examine it in the light of Scripture. Now, if what the individual is saying is the truth, what do I do about it? Well, we ought to be like the Thessalonians. When Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. If the individual is teaching the truth, then we ought to accept truth. That should be our goal, to know what the truth is. You know, I don't claim to know all truth. I'm willing for someone else to teach me if they have the truth. If someone can bring a point out that I missed somewhere, then I'm willing to accept that because I want to know what truth is. And as we have that truth, to make the proper application unto our lives and then try to teach others as we go along. When we look at this from the standpoint of hearing this word, and we need to hear the word, Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we must have faith. In Mark 16 and verse 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We need to believe. We need to have faith, as Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except ye believe I am He, you shall die in your sins. We read in Acts 15 in verse 7 there, where Peter said, brethren, you know that good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Do what? Hear the gospel and believe. This gospel produces the faith then within the individual. In John 20 in verses 30 and 31, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So this word then ought to produce faith within us. I want to pause right here just for a moment. What you think when concerning those Corinthians that Paul was preaching to? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor violers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of those people there had just been as immoral as they can be. You know this fellow across the street, but I'm not going to talk to him.
Look how immoral that individual. It'd be wasting my time to go over and talk to that individual. Couldn't do anything with him. Now, if Paul had had that attitude, he'd never gone to Corinth, would he? Never gone there at all. Also, we get sometimes you run on to people who look at their past life in such a way. Said, I've done so many things wrong. I have been so immoral in my life. God would never do anything to try to save me in the way. You missed the point. What God is doing, He sent His Son to die on the cross. To make it possible for you to have the forgiveness of all those things that you've done wrong back on there. And Jesus stands and pleads, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And keep in mind, Jesus died for you just like He did for me and everybody else. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, He tasted death for every man. But I want to go back here now and look at this in 1 Corinthians 11 again, rather 1 Corinthians 6 again. Look back at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So what happened here? These individuals were all these other things back over here. At least some of them were. But now then, what's happened? They were washed. They were baptized. They were sanctified. They were set apart in service unto God. They were justified. God declared them just. Why? Because they obeyed the gospel. That same gospel that Paul was preaching back then, I say again, we preach that same gospel today, and it'll do the same thing when people render obedience unto it. We have to preach it like it is. We cannot change it and still say that we're preaching the same gospel that Paul preached. If I'm going to preach the gospel he preached, then I need to make sure I understand the gospel that he preached. And when I understand that gospel, make sure I preach it in the way that it was set forth. And try to convince individuals that they need to look at this gospel and obey it while they have the time and opportunity. Yes, many of the Corinthians hearing, they believed. They heard the gospel and they believed. Of course, when you hear this thought, well, it is said that they believed. You raise the question once again, well, what did they believe? Well, they believed what they heard. What did they hear? They heard the gospel. These individuals believed the gospel. And faith is absolutely essential. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. Going back to what we used a moment ago in the giving of the Great Commission, in Mark 16, in verse 15 and 16, where Jesus said they're going to all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, believes what? He believes this gospel that you preach unto. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we need to keep this in mind and recognize the fact that this gospel is to be preached unto individuals. And I say once again, try to get people to understand that gospel and obey. No one is a child of God the moment he believes, even though faith is absolutely essential. No one is a child of God the moment that he believes. In John 1, in verses 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those who believe on his name have the right or power to become a child of God, but they are not children of God at the moment that they believe. The kind of faith that we're talking about right here is the same kind of faith that men like Noah had. You remember, I'm not talking about Noah responding to the command to be baptized, but they didn't have such a command back there for him. But I'm talking about the kind of faith that he had. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What kind of faith did he have? The type of faith that moved him to build that ark and build it by the instructions that God had given unto him without any deviation from it. That's the kind of faith we need. or the kind of faith that Abraham had. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 8 there, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I read an article a number of years ago, don't remember who wrote it. That's always good, though, standing when you forget who wrote it, and you know. No, seriously, I just don't really remember who wrote the article. But they made a good comment. I wish I'd thought that up first. But anyhow, I can't take credit for that. He said that Abraham might not have known whither he was going, but he knew with whom he was going. He knew with whom he was going. And that's what we need to look at. We need to make sure we know with whom we're going. I think one of the great examples of the faith of Abraham is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Beginning there in about verse 2, Jehovah spoke unto Abraham there, telling him to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and offer him upon one of the mountains in the, as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. You know, Abraham rose in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and the wood for the burnt offering, and went on his way. No question about it. God told him to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering. No question. No indication he questioned God at all. He just got up in the morning and went on his way to do this. Now, when you come down there to about verse 4 there, it is said that on the third day he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now, I want you to look at verse 5 now. Abraham said unto the two young men, abide here with the axe. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And we will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. Now, wait a minute, Abraham. Don't you know God has said that you're to take your son, your offering for a burnt offering, and now you say that you're going to go over and worship, but yet you're going to both come back? How faithful are you? Let's see how faithful he was. You come down to verse 9. Abraham arrived at the place that God had told him about. He built the altar. He laid the wood on the altar. Bound Isaac his son and laid him up on the altar upon the wood. Stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of Jehovah called unto him, telling him not to do it. Whatever caused Abraham to act in the way that he acted? In Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, we're told that by faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead. I believe that Abraham was saying this to himself. God has promised me that in Isaac shall my seed be called, but now then he tells me to offer him as a burnt offering upon the altar. I'll do that because God says so. I believe God, and I believe God to fulfill his promise will raise him even from the dead to fulfill it. That's the kind of faith we need. That's the kind of faith that we need. We need to be able to look into the Word of God, and we see what God tells us to do, and we do it simply because God says so. I don't have to know all the whys and wherefore as to why God said do it. But if God said so, I should be doing the very best I can to fulfill it. And I believe that's the kind of faith that you and I need. No one is saved at the point of faith without any further act of obedience. I know there's some people believe it and teach it, but we're told in James 2 and in verse 24, you see how that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. No one is justified by faith only. If one was justified by faith only, then he's justified without repentance. But we read, of course, in Acts 3 and verse 19, where Peter told those people to repent and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Hence, you wouldn't have your sins blotted out, if that be the case. If you're saved, you're saved before your sins are blotted out. You have to repent of your sins. In Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 1, the time of ignorance God Acts 17th chapter and verse 30, rather, the time of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commandeth men they should all everywhere repent. So repentance is absolutely essential. But certainly we have to have faith. And as we said earlier, faith is produced within the individual as he hears the word of God. So the Corinthians then. We learn here that the Corinthians hearing, believed, were baptized. For one to be baptized scripturally, certainly the individual must believe the gospel. Now we know this, that the individual must believe the gospel, because we look at a passage like Mark 16, and in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we know then that one must have this faith that we're talking about in order that he might be saved. You know, some people have the idea, as I mentioned a moment ago, you're saved at the point of faith. And sometimes you'll have people use the Philippian jailer and say this shows that individual was saved at the point of faith. So I want to turn to the 16th chapter of Acts with you. And notice what took place here. Paul and Silas had been beaten, and they were cast into prison. And verse 25, we're told about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns unto God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the very foundations of the prison house were shaken. The prison doors were open. Every man's bands were loosed. And that the jailer was roused out of his sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and sprang in, and trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's verse 30. Now, we're going to look at this now. In verse 31, they told him to believe on the Lord with all thy house, and thou shalt be saved. For them to believe on the Lord with all thy house, and thou shalt be saved. Now then, I want you to look at what took place here. In verse 32, we're told that they spake the word of the Lord unto him, and with all that were in his house. Now I want you to look at this in verse 33. Verse 33 appears, says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Washed their stripes. And was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Then verse 34 says that he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in them. Is this teaching faith only? Is this teaching that one is saved at the point of faith? Look what took place here. Over here on verse 30, what must I do to be saved? They told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house. Here in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord unto him. And here it is said that he washed their stripes. This is an indication of repentance on his part, and they were baptized. Why did they speak the word unto him? Well, that's what we've been talking about some tonight. In Romans 10, in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They told him to believe, they preached the word on him to produce this faith into him. The kind of faith he needed was an obedient faith. This is not faith only. This is not faith only. This is the kind of faith that we're talking about today, is an active, obedient faith. Individuals are going to be saved. They're going to be saved if they have the kind of faith that will lead them to do what God tells them to do. And certainly then the individual must have faith. We do not deny that at all. But one is not saved at the point of faith without any further act of obedience. So if one is going to be saved, certainly that individual, if an individual is going to be baptized, that individual must certainly believe the gospel.
He must repent of his sins. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, Peter told those people to repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins. A number of years ago in Orlando, there was a lady there, a member of the church, and on several occasions I tried to study some with her husband. And he wasn't keen in doing that at all, but every time I had an opportunity, I'd try to talk to him. She came to service at one time. As she was leaving, she said to me, and called him by name, which I won't, but anyhow, said that he had just recently made the remark, he said, I'll never become a member of the Church of Christ. And she wanted to know why. I said, because you people teach that an individual has to repent. And he said, I've never done anything to repent of. And you know what I told her to go home and tell him? I think Stan probably knows, and I did. Go home and tell him he ought to repent of lying. He at least ought to repent of lying. Man, for a fellow to be bold enough to say, I've never done anything to repent of. If that was back then, they were talking about cloning, I'd say, oh, got another Christ. Got another Christ. Good people, no one is going to go to heaven without that, who are living in a life of sin. And if you're of the age of accountability, you're living in a life of sin if you haven't obeyed the gospel. And that means you not only have to believe the gospel, you're going to have to repent of those sins. And repentance, by the way, is both a change of mind and a change of action. If you don't have a change of action, you may have a thing to say, well, I'm sorry about this, but that doesn't cut it. That doesn't get the work done. There's going to have to be a change of action. You can't say, I'm just changed my mind toward this thing, but I'm going to keep practicing. That's not what God's Word says. There has to be a change of action as well as a change of mind toward that sin. Whatever, certainly we have to repent. Also, the individual would have to confess Christ if he's going to be baptized. In Acts 8, in the beginning there was verse 36, when Philip and the Ethiopian were riding along, the Ethiopian said, behold, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now I realize that even in the American Standard that I use, verse 37 is omitted out of the text. It's put down in the footnotes. With some ancient authorities, add verse 37. But let me suggest something to you, if I can get to talking right here. I want to suggest something to you. I believe in this case the King James Version is a much better translation. One of the reasons I believe that is because you omit verse 37, and when that fellow asked the question, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? His question is never answered if you leave out verse 37. Thus, you put it in there, he makes the good confession. Well, we got other passages that teach the same thing. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So other passages could be used just as well. Certainly we must confess before we can be baptized. But then we come down to the thought of baptism itself. Why? Why should one be baptized? Well, we could say, first of all, because it is a command. It is a command to be baptized. In the 10th chapter of Acts, when Peter was at the household of Cornelius, you come down to verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what we see in this here is a command here that's under consideration. And we have to obey commands. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the slings that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of of eternal salvation. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So certainly it is a command, and we must obey commands. And we need to be baptized because the individual needs to have salvation. Look at Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Without believing and being baptized, you don't have the salvation. One needs to be baptized in order to have the salvation. Going back to Acts 2:38, you need to be baptized in order to have the remission of sins. And when Peter told those people, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. You need to be baptized in order to receive the benefits of Christ's blood. In Romans 6 and in verse 3, are you ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, into the benefits of his death. Well, look at something in this. An illustration. And as I told you the night, I don't have to tell you I'm not an artist, but we're going to pretend like I am. That takes a long, a real difficult imagination, doesn't it? But anyhow, we're going to look at this. I'm going to look at this like this. Let's just put Christ here. And that when I read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Where is that salvation? It's here in Christ. I read a passage like Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And I read in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. And I read in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The King James Version says all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Where are they? They're in Christ. And we could ought to add to this, I suppose, and say that in Christ, I guess I'm getting close, too close. Let me unbutton this. I think I'm hitting his mic up there. All right. Or somebody's telling me to quit. I don't know which it is. But anyway, we'll look at it here. Look at this now. When you look at a passage like in Galatians 3 and in verse 26, where Paul says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the King James Version says children of God. So let's just put here child. Child of God. Where does one become a child of God? It's in Christ. Now, all of this is in Christ. We could add other things, but these are sufficient. Now, question. How does one get into Christ? Well, if you go back up here and look at verse 27, Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So, do we have these things? They're in Christ. How do I get in Christ? I'm baptized in. Well now, are you telling me that I can't become a child of God over here at the moment I believe? No. Why? God didn't put it over there. He put it here in Christ. And the way you go get into Christ, you're baptized into it. You mean I can't have salvation over here before I get into Christ? No. Why? God didn't put it out there. He put it in Christ. The only way you can get into Christ, you're baptized into it. You're telling me then that I can't have redemption over here? After all, I'm a good individual. Why can't I have it? Because he didn't put it out here. He put it in Christ. How are you going to get into Christ? You're baptized into him. So we could go through all of this down here, and every time we come right back to the same thing, all of this is in Christ. The only way you're going to be able to have it is you have to get into Christ. Why? Because God put it there. And if you ask me why did he do it, I don't know. But I know he did. If God had chosen some other plan for us to be saved, I would accept that. But that's not what he's done. All I know about what God will do is what God has said in his word. And he says, this is where it is, that if you want it, you're going to have to do this to get it. You're going to have to do this to get it.